Good morning. Happy Easter. My name is Alex, and I serve as senior minister here at Knox. And again, we say, Christ is risen. I want to add my word of welcome to what Tamika and Sam both said, if you're visiting with us today. As we reflect on this reading that we've just heard, I want us to spend the next little while considering the question that Jesus puts to Mary. He asks her simply, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for this morning? What is it that you are seeking in your life? Because Easter morning has always been for seekers. All of Christian hope is wrapped up in this moment. If you've been hurt and you're looking for healing, if someone you love has died and you're looking for comfort, if you're unsatisfied and you're here today looking for something more, if the world seems to have gone mad and you're looking for peace, if you're weary and what you need most of all is solace, Jesus, risen from the dead, holds out the hope we need for a better future. But most of all, when Christians celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday, they are proclaiming that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Life that has defeated death, life that can never be extinguished, life that overcomes all the darkness and evil in this world. Jesus says, I'm here to show you that I am life, and life at its most abundant. Christ is risen. As we encounter them in John chapter 20, the disciples are searching for Jesus. It starts at the beginning of this chapter with Mary looking for him. Then Peter and John run to the tomb when they hear something amazing. Who are they looking for? Who are they really looking for? Well, if Jesus had stayed dead, you can imagine they would have remembered him as a great teacher, a great example for all people. Teacher, that is, after all, what Mary calls him in verse 16 after she recognizes him. The disciples had spent years with Jesus. They believed in him, but they did not yet know him as their life. They needed to meet him as the risen Christ. They recognized his wisdom. They were devoted to his teaching, but they had not received all that he has to offer, the fullness of his new life. And so when they see that Jesus is alive, when they truly grasp him and who he is, everything starts to change. But first, they needed what we need today. And that is three things. First of all, to be shaken. Second, to be redirected. And third, to be sent out. To be shaken in their basic assumptions about what matters in the world. To be redirected away from themselves, away from preoccupation with their own problems. And to be sent out to love, to serve, to use their gifts to meet the needs of the world as they were designed to do. I don't know where you're coming from today. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're here for any number of reasons, for the music, to celebrate. It's Easter weekend. Or maybe you've always believed in Jesus, never had any real doubts. You may be a good person, and yet you've never really encountered the risen Christ of Easter. He may be your inspiration. He may be the source of moral truth even for you, but not your life. A few things have to happen if you want to know Jesus that way, if you're truly looking for him, to encounter him as he really is. First, you have to be shaken. And by that I mean that something has to happen in your life which upsets and overturns how you think the world works. You may have a sense of spiritual things or even believe in God, but your heart still affirms your independence, that you are in control of your life, that it's up to you to make something of it. Perhaps you've needed God during a difficult time, but at a practical level, at an everyday level, you're running your own life. Your heart has not accepted that you are completely dependent on Him. Instead, your heart is set on what this world values: success, money, security, relationships with family and friends. All good things, but not ultimate things, not what holds the universe together. And so something has to come along from outside and shake your assumptions. Look at verse 19. The doors are locked in that room. The disciples were afraid, but Jesus comes anyway. Jesus, who was crucified, died, and buried, He comes in all the same. He cannot be contained. In Luke's version of this story, it says that they were terrified when the risen Jesus walked in. So Jesus does something kind of funny. He asks for a fish, and He eats it right there and then in front of them to show them that He's not a ghost. Jesus comes through locked doors, and yet He's physical. The disciples had known Jesus as the most extraordinary person they'd ever met, but now they see Him in His glory. You will never meet God unless something comes into your life, comes right through your life, and shatters your assumptions. It can happen overnight, or it can take years. Maybe it's a setback you've experienced, or a change in your life you weren't expecting. It may be a creeping discontent, the realization that after years of trying to get what you wanted, of working hard for a certain position, of seeking a certain relationship, a place of your own, career, influence, personal fulfillment, and yet after pursuing all those things, you still aren't happy. You may already have gone through this kind of disappointment and shrugged it off, living in a kind of limbo. What do we say? It is what it is. And then we press on. But every time there's a sadness in your life, a disturbance in your soul, it is an invitation to encounter God, who is right there with you. But often we choose to turn away, to disregard Him. Even uninterrupted success will betray you in the end, because the world is not enough. It never is. That's what we always find. Our independence, our search for happiness, do not bring the peace we're looking for. Who is it you're looking for? That's the question Jesus puts to us. And we're invited to start to see Him. Once your assumptions have been shaken, once you're open to spiritual things in a new way, you may then begin to seek God. But your true motivation is going to be to try to find someone who will meet your needs. That's natural. All of us look for that. But it's also a problem, because Jesus is other than we imagine. And so we need to be redirected. When Mary recognizes Jesus, she reaches for Him, she embraces Him, but Jesus says, "Don't hold on to me." Now that sounds pretty awkward to me. Maybe this has happened to you, perhaps even during our greeting time earlier. You go in for the hug. Are you picturing it? And you get the hand, or you get the partial, the sideways hug. You're full on committed to the hug, and you get the sideways hug. What do? You have to make an adjustment on the fly. It's awkward, though. At one point in the New Testament, we're urged to greet each other with a holy kiss. But I don't have a slide for that, because we're not encouraging you to do that. You know, in some parts of the world, in southern Europe, for example, people do the air kiss thing. But that can be dangerous. I've seen that go awry. If you jog to the left and they jog to the right and heads collide, someone could get hurt, even lose consciousness. That's taking awkwardness to a new level. And so this attempted hug on the part of Mary can serve as a symbol for the awkwardness of so much of what we experience in human relationships. The awkwardness of our physical lives, the decay, all those things that go wrong in our lives. Mary tries to hug Jesus, and he's like, stop, don't hold on to me. She's overwhelmed by joy, and she reaches out to embrace Jesus, but he won't let it last. Why? Well, I think he's saying, this isn't just for you. You can't cling to this. No, I've got something bigger and better in store for you. You're going to receive an entirely new direction for your life. And it's what you've been longing for all along. It's the true fit you've needed. It's the purpose you've been searching for. It's the promise of an end to all the awkwardness and brokenness. But it's not for you, or it's not just for you. Rather, it's for the sake of others. Christians are always drawn into the will of Jesus. As you follow him, you are not your own any longer. Now, if you want a God who will meet your needs and fulfill your desires, you will not encounter the living God. It won't be the risen Jesus Christ you meet. Because a living God will always confront you and change you. You will not have a personal relationship with God, the most important thing in the world, unless he can contradict you. This past summer, I read a biography of Mikhail Gorbachev, the last leader of the Soviet Union from 1985 until its collapse in 1991. He might be the most important political leader of the past century that people don't know much about. As he rose through the ranks, he realized that the communist system in Russia was doomed because it was based on lies. And he resolved to change that. The problem inherent in that system and many others was that bureaucrats would tell Moscow what it wanted to hear, not what was true. That's a mark of bad government throughout history. But I think we can relate to that at a personal level also. We know, even though we don't always want to accept it, that a good friend is one who doesn't always nod in agreement, but rather someone who speaks the truth to you in love. If you have no one who cares enough to challenge you, to tell you you're wrong, you will certainly end up lost. Don't choose a God or a worldview you've put together simply to meet your own needs. Don't turn into that kind of dead end where you end up worshiping yourself and your own desires. Because if you do go that way, you will end up alone. There's nothing more fulfilling than a relationship with a God who is real, who is beyond us, who is so much bigger and better than us, who is worthy. So how then do you seek God's true direction? Where do you find it? Well, you start reading the Bible. And if you do that, you won't get far before you come up against something that is going to challenge you, maybe even make you mad. The God of the Bible will bring you up into his agenda, not lower himself to your agenda. The irony of all of this is that nothing will make you feel more significant than to have a cause that's more important than your own needs, a cause that's true. If the number one goal in your life is to be comfortable and happy and to have money and to be around people who are like you, people you're comfortable with, people who agree with you, people who are fun, you're actually going to end up feeling less and less significant in the long run. And so we come to the third point. If you've had your assumptions shaken, and if you're open to a God who will redirect you, a God whose ideas are higher than yours, who is bigger than you are, the next thing is that you're going to try to follow him. You'll keep reading your Bible, maybe you'll join a church, and then what will happen? Well, I predict that you will become frustrated, and pretty soon you'll be ready to give up. Maybe that's not what you were expecting me to say. How do you meet the risen Christ? Look at what he does in verses 20 and 21. He walks into that room, and then what? Does he quiz the disciples on the parables or the Sermon on the Mount? Does he pull out their five-year plan and review strategy and objectives? No, it says he showed them. He says, look at what I've done for you. He shows them the wounds in his hands and his side. You will encounter Jesus in the truth and glory of who he is when he stops being an example and a teacher for you and becomes your savior. You may think you already see him that way, but if you're still trying to live up to him, to be a good person, to earn his favor, then you need an experience of his grace to grasp the gospel, to see Jesus and to receive the good news that he first loved us. Or maybe you're looking away, avoiding him because you know you would have to change your life and you don't want to. You need the same grace in that case. Recognize what he has done for you. He gave his life at the cross for you, not for anyone else, for you. You are the one he has loved, the one he has forgiven, the one he is making new. And then rest in that grace that he offers freely. Trust him with everything. Run to him. And as that relation grows, he will send you out. This is the third thing that an encounter with the risen Christ does for us. Only when you're sent out by Jesus will you find that you flourish in him. What does that mean, to flourish in Jesus? Well, it's not that you'll have tasks to do. You'll be busy helping people all the time and doing church work constantly. But you will become more outward focused. In our culture, we struggle with the idea of sin. But the great reformer Martin Luther offers what I think is the best definition of what sin actually is. He says that sin is simply being turned in on yourself. He didn't define it as bad things you've done or good things you failed to do. Sin is self-centeredness. And when you encounter Jesus alive to you, he draws you away from yourself. He leads you to take an interest in others, even to love those who you never thought you could. In the end, it's Jesus filling us with his life that makes this possible. In verse 22, it says that Jesus breathes on the disciples. He could have just said the words, Holy Spirit, go. But no, it says that he breathed on them. And I think that's to help us understand what he's really doing. It takes us back to the Old Testament book of Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, when God breathed into Adam to give him life. Here in the New Testament, as Jesus breathes into his people, into the church, we are witnessing nothing less than the beginning of the renewal and recreation of the world. He says, receive the Holy Spirit, and Jesus sends us out. Every one of us who has encountered the risen Christ is included in his purposes. With his death and resurrection, Jesus overcame the power of sin and death, and Jesus will come again to destroy death and suffering for good. If that sounds promising to you, but maybe hard to believe or hard to understand, let me invite you to join us on Sundays in the weeks ahead. For the month of April, we will be exploring the hope of Christian faith. In our world today, which is so full of suffering and despair, I think we can all agree that we need more hope. And Christians believe that Jesus nurtures that hope in the local church. I love the way Canadian singer-songwriter Bruce Coburn puts this. He says, "Kick at the darkness until it starts to bleed daylight." That's what we do at Knox. And we trust, we look to the source of the light always, as the Christ candle represents every Sunday. We look to it in Jesus, alive and risen forevermore. Join us in that. Be part of a community of people relying on his grace, following the Holy Spirit, loving the city, serving the world. Let's look at Mary one last time. Jesus calls her by name, and she responds by running to him and hugging him. That's the Easter picture I want to leave you with today. When Jesus surprises us by telling Mary not to hold on to him, he's really saying, "I've got something better for all of you." He's saying that if the Holy Spirit comes into your life, the fullness of grasping me will be even greater than if you could physically hold on to me. That's a joy and a fulfillment you can experience too. When Jesus says Mary's name, he's telling her how much he loves her. We sang it earlier. He is worthy, and he is able to hold us, all of us, forever. This Easter Sunday, most of all, he wants you to know that, to recognize Jesus for who he is. He is alive, he is risen, and he wants to make a difference in your life, to shake your assumptions about what matters, to redirect you away from your self-preoccupation back to him, and to send you out on an adventure in significance and service as you learn to love him and to love others. Jesus calls us by name, and he says, "I am sending you." He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive my life, true life, abundant life, eternal life." He says, "I love you. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the source of all goodness and all life. And we thank you for raising your son, Jesus, from the dead. We praise you for being a God who pursues us with your love always. You call us by name. You know us better than we know ourselves, all our struggles and darkness, and yet you love us all the more. You speak your peace into our lives, and you send us out to play our part in your unfolding story of freedom and salvation, in your coming kingdom. Holy Spirit, breathe your life into us together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.